The passage here puts before us, of course, a familiar scene to many of the Lord's people and brings us to a note of encouragement for the work of God in relation to the fact that at that time, during Elisha's ministry, the place was too straight, it was too small for them at that time. And so we have read here of the plan of the desire to go forward with God, to build a bigger area to enable them to conduct their ministry and the preparation of the prophets of the Lord. These are sweet times when God is working, when God is building, when God is evident by His presence, when He is using means, and when there is a sense of rising interest in the things of God. And such was the day in which Elisha lived, and he was able to see it for himself. And we should look for such days as well. We should look for days in which there is an increase of desire to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Surely, in the generation prior, Elijah, as we've just mentioned, was in a dark day, and he felt as if he was on his own, but he was not. But here we see the scene. Elisha is living in a time where he knows he is not alone, and God is working, and God is spreading this passion and desire to live for the Lord. We need to see such days. And we need to see such days, especially in those who feel and sense the call of God into ministry. And so I ever put that before you, to pray the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. The miracle of the floating axe head has raised various questions in relation to its purpose in Scripture. What really is going on here? Why has the Spirit of God recorded this particular miracle? Is it recorded merely for the fact that it was a miracle that took place, but it doesn't really have any significance or anything for us to learn? Some have seen this as an allegory of sin and redemption, where you have the falling of the axe head into the water and sinking as an allegory or a description of the fall of man in the world. And then the taking of the stick, the breaking off of the branch and throwing it into the water as an allegory of the cross, signifying the cross. And by the cross, then the iron does swim and comes up again and is redeemed. Well, that may satisfy some, and there may be some elements of truth to it, but I tend to see it in the context of the previous narratives. Earlier in Elisha's ministry, you'll find in chapter 4 a number of occasions where Elisha comes to in the hand of God, really as the instrument to show that God is able to provide for His people. And so in 2 Kings chapter 4, in the opening 7 verses, you have him multiplying the oil on that occasion. And then later on in that same chapter, you have the curing of the stew. Again, there was death in the stew, but Elisha comes and cures it. And then you have, even after that, the feeding of the 100 men. And again, because of Elisha's presence there, 100 men that are fed that otherwise would not have been fed. And in each of those, then, you have God materially providing. God able to give what is needed in the moment. And in a very real sense, this is what we have right here. Because you have a poor student preacher. Well, the student preachers here, you know what it's like not to have a whole lot in terms of material things. Well, you have this preacher, we can imagine him being a young preacher, and he has borrowed an axe to do the job. Well, of course, you lived in a time in which you didn't have the mass production of axes where they could all be made in thousands and tens of thousands and millions somewhere in China and then shipped here, and you buy them for $9.99 in the local hardware store. It took work, and the iron was expensive, and the creation of the axe took time, and it cost money to have an axe. And this young man, wanting to help out, of course, had borrowed an axe, and the axe head had fallen off, and he didn't have the money to pay the man back to replace the axe, and so he's feeling the debt and the impossibility of being able to meet this need. And so he cries out, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed. What am I going to do? It was borrowed. I owe this man an axe, and I have no money to pay him with it." And so the man of God comes along, and he asks, "Where fell it?" Verse 6, and he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, "Take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and took it. And so the problem was solved. And he was no longer in debt. He had the axe head and was no doubt able to fix it back onto the shaft of the axe and carry on in the business of cutting down the beam. God provides. God provides. And he will provide miraculously in those occasions when it is necessary. He uses means, he uses whatever is necessary to provide for the needs of men. Of course, spiritually, fundamentally, this must be understood, but even materially and in other areas of our lives. But tonight, as we often do on Wednesday nights, we think of three words. We just take three words to just pull our thoughts together before we come to the place of prayer. And the three words are found in the question of verse 6, where fell it? Where fell it? Elisha didn't know, or at least he didn't let on that he knew. He asked the man, where is it? The Lord did this sometimes. He would ask questions he knew the answer for, but he asked the question anyway. He asked the question so that the man would acknowledge the need and understand the need in the present circumstances. And I want us to think about this question by asking follow-up questions as we endeavor to understand it, at least in some applicatory fashion here this evening. First of all, to ask, what was lost? What was lost? Well, you know what was lost. The axe head was lost. The axe head fell off. And the axe head no longer was on the end of the shaft that enabled him to cut down the beam. And so, in a certain fashion, we see this as the main instrument, the primary instrument that was necessary to accomplish the task. Oh, he could have battered at the beam with the shaft of the axe that he had in his hand still, and he could have done that all day and nothing would have happened. He might have dented the beam a little bit, but he wouldn't have gotten anywhere fast. And he realized, what's the point in going on? And so he cries out. There's a need here. He doesn't just silently carry on battering away at the beam, hoping no one will realize, and eventually he might be a little slower than everyone else, but eventually he'll get the beam down. He realizes this is all in vain. Without the axe head, it is in vain. And beloved, in that we see something very crucial that is very fundamental and very basic to our Christian lives. That so often we can act and carry on pretending that we're doing the same business, but we don't have the very thing that we must have if we are to be effective. It is, therefore, when we ask the question, what was lost, it is a symbol of the Spirit of God. We can do the work of God. We can pretend that we're carrying on in the work of God. But if we do not have the Spirit of God, we will be like the man battering at the beam with another little piece of wood in his hand, and it is all in vain. Nothing's accomplished. There's a lot of sweat. There's a lot of energy. There's a lot of effort. But no product. This, I think, in some ways, encapsulates much of our Christian existence today. But we don't ask the question, what's lost? We don't want to ask the question, what is lost? We want to assume that everything is just as it has always been. There are no problems, there are no deficiency, there's no weakness. God's pleased with us, everything's fine. We don't want to be like the prophet and acknowledge, I don't have what I need. You could see him there. You can imagine the folly of him thinking for a moment, maybe I don't need the axe head. And you know that didn't take place. You know that's not the case. He knew. Without the axe head, what's the point? But many of us, I believe, go through seasons where we refuse to acknowledge that there's no axe head. And we just continue on, hoping no one will notice. Hoping that perhaps the axe head might, in some fashion, find its way back onto the shaft again and will carry on and eventually will be successful again. But that is never how it happens. It never happens by denying the fact that the axe head is gone and trying to pretend that it's still there. We always must come to a point of saying, Lord, it's gone. And when we hear the question, when the Lord comes and challenges us at various occasions in our lives essentially asking, where fell it? Where did you lose out with God? What happened? We have to answer honestly. Christ has purchased for us the blessing of doing work and having the sweet awareness that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, that He will bless the work of our hands. And yet much, not all, but much of what we appear to do today across much of Western Christendom really seems to lack that effective difference that the Spirit of God makes in the work of God. Spurgeon, speaking about the Spirit, he says, all that the believer has must come from Christ, but it comes solely through the channel of the Spirit of grace. Moreover, as all blessings thus flow to you through the Holy Spirit, so also no good thing can come out of you in holy thought, devout worship, or gracious act apart from the sanctifying operation of the same Spirit. Even if the good seed be sown in you, yet it lies dormant except He worketh in you to will and to do of His own good pleasure. Do you desire to speak for Jesus? How can you unless the Holy Ghost touch your tongue? Do you desire to pray? Alas, what dull work it is unless the Spirit maketh intercession for you. Do you desire to subdue sin? Would you be holy? Would you imitate your Master? Do you desire to rise to the superlative heights of spirituality? Are you wanting to be made like the angels of God, full of zeal and ardor for the Master's cause? You cannot without the Spirit. Without me, you can do nothing. O branch of the vine, thou canst have no fruit without the sap. So it is. We need the Spirit. I wonder when you last prayed fervently for more of the Holy Ghost in your life, specifically. Think, believer, think. Do you ponder the love of the Spirit of God to you? Oh, we think of the love of Christ. We were singing much of it on the Lord's Day past, and how sweet those themes are. And we think of the love of Christ and His condescension, His willingness to come to be our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Mediator. But we think of the love of the Spirit. He also willingly comes. He willingly comes to your life, to your heart, to empower you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to comfort you, to make the impossible tasks possible, to make the difficult days able to be entered into with joy. Spirit. Oh, what a difference the Spirit makes. And thinking of the love of the Spirit of God and pondering how lovely the Spirit is and how loving the Spirit is and how willing He is to come into our lives and bless us. But we have lost Him, and we don't ask for Him. What has enabled the church to do the work of the God in the past in an efficient and marvelous way at times has always been the Spirit of God, and so it will be in future days. The Holy Spirit. There's so little preaching, true preaching, and true praying about the Spirit of God these days. So little. It's as if it's something that we can, it's maybe for some people, but it's not for everyone, or it's some bonus or extra of the Christian life. But it is utterly necessary. And we come to this place of prayer, and one of the things that should be a theme of our praying is for more of the Spirit. We all have our tasks. We all have our responsibilities, and we all therefore must, when we think of the question, what was lost, we think the Spirit of God has been lost. The Spirit of God has been lost in good Orthodox churches. how we need humbled to regain what has been lost. But we ask also the question, how was it lost? How was it lost? Well, in this case, of course, you have this axe, and this man has been battering away and trying to do the work, no doubt, and maybe he forgot to just check whether or not it was truly affixed. See, there's a little preparation that goes in, making sure the axe head is actually properly attached to the shaft. And in some sense, this reflects, and you will know this. You will know this when you go to do any job. You need to make sure the tools are up to the task. You need to make sure everything's in working order. If you're about to head off as someone who's in the trades with tools, and you haven't checked to see everything's working, especially if you haven't used them in some time, and off you go, and you realize this is broken. This isn't working, or something else, and there you are, needing this particular tool, and it's not there, you can't do the job. The whole thing comes to a grinding halt. So you have to check. This is the preparatory work. And this is the work that must be done in the believer's life. The preparatory work. The asking the question, is the Spirit of God really in my life? Am I really going on with God? Have I rooted out the things that would cause the axe head to fly off like sin? Yes, because we can grieve the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul. We can drive him away. Not driving him away in order that we lose our salvation, but driving him away in the sweetness of his presence, in the knowledge of his power, in the awareness of his encouragement, in the comfort that he gives through all the trials of life. There is not one trial that you face, not one trial that you face, in which you do not need the Spirit of God to go through that trial for the glory of God. You can't by your own flesh enter that trial, experience that trial, and just by your own grit and determination bring glory to God. It is the Spirit that sweetens the whole endeavor, the whole experience appointed by the providence of God. It is the Spirit that enables you with a cheery countenance and a God-glorifying frame of mind to face it. So how was it lost? How have we lost it? Oh, we have. Yes, it is always, sin of various sorts, neglecting God, rebelling against God. Again, Spurgeon, he says, O child of God, thou hast no life within thee apart from the life which God gives thee by his Spirit. Then let us not grieve him or provoke him to anger by our sin. Let us not quench him in one of his faintest motions in our soul. Let us foster every suggestion and be ready to obey every prompting. If the Holy Spirit be indeed so mighty, let us attempt nothing without him. Let us begin no project and carry on no enterprise and conclude no transaction without imploring his blessing. Let us do him the due homage of feeling our entire weakness apart from him and then depending alone upon him, having this for our prayer, open thou my heart and my whole being to thine incoming and uphold me with thy free Spirit when I shall have received that Spirit in my inward parts. End quote. Yes. Yes, it is checking. It is checking. Uh-oh, this morning the axe head's a little wobbly there. I'm in danger of losing out with God. Searching our hearts. Searching them. Where is that sweet experience of his presence? That joy that couldn't be quenched. That zeal that was so full of strength and fervor. Oh, it was all the Spirit. It was all the Spirit of God. And he can be grieved. So he has been lost because we have not checked. We started going into the day thinking the Spirit was with us, just like Samson. And wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Imagining all is well, but the axe head's just ready to fall off, and there he goes, about to cut down the beam, but whew, away goes the axe head. and away goes the power. Oh, did our Lord not emphasize the importance of this when he first of all took the time to deal with his disciples in John 14, 15, and 16 and centered on this very subject? And did not the Spirit of God recognize the importance of that teaching in giving to us such a full account of what our Lord taught his disciples on that occasion? And is it not therefore of the utmost importance that we go back to those passages and see how crucial it is in the Christian life to have the sweet presence of the Spirit in our lives? How was it lost? Ask yourself the question. How was it lost? What sin crept in? What idol was erected? How long has it been since you truly talked with God and prayed in the Spirit? Yes, this is what Jude says. Praying in the Holy Ghost. No, this isn't speaking in tongues. This is true prayer. This is where God imparts the mind of himself into the life of the believer, and he prays in the awareness that he is bringing the very prayers that were born in heaven back to heaven, and knows that God is not going to say no to those things. It's a place of confidence, a sweet knowledge of not just saying our Father, but truly conceiving, understanding our Father is the one who made the worlds. And having given us his Son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And here I come with the sanctifying work of the Spirit in my heart, therefore with desires that have been taught by his word, and bring to him prayers that he will not say no to. And how was it regained? How was it regained? Well, through the mediator. Elisha reflects our Lord Jesus. We can't just go getting it ourselves. We can't say, well, the axe head fell off, I'll go and get it. By my own merit, I will get it. No, you can't. You can't. The Spirit and his power is mediated by Jesus Christ. It is upon the merit of Christ that he again grants to you the sweet indwelling and empowering of the Spirit in your life. The knowledge of it, the felt sense of it. Here, Elisha, therefore, like our Lord Jesus, is the one who enables us to reach out and take what we need. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. So there you have the mediator bringing to pass the opportunity for us to reach in and get what we need. He put out his hand and took it. Yes, that's what you need to do with the Spirit. You need to take out the hand of faith and take it. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give you the Holy Spirit, and give the Spirit to them that ask, who reach out and take, who claim it in Christ's name, on Christ's merit, for Christ's cause, for the glory of his name and for his work and kingdom, he will grant it. Yes, for if we carry on, pretending that all is well but it is not, then we are in trouble. We are in lots of trouble. Yes, the Lord has borrowed, he has lent to us his power. So the world looks on and they don't understand it. They look at Peter and John, they say, aren't these just unlearned and ignorant men? By what power, by what name have ye done this? Things accomplished in which the world looks on and says, how can this be? How can it come to pass? And there have been seasons without the miraculous in terms of in the physical realm and things being done that make no sense in in nature, but things that are accomplished in the kingdom that yet cause the world to watch on and wonder, how can it be? And as always, when we are casting out sin and inviting the Spirit, yes, rid of sin, all of it, all compromise, everything that might grieve the Spirit, everything that might quench His power and His influence, just get that away, has to be moved away, and inviting the Spirit. You see, we can be hindered in our work, and in our witness, and in our praying. Remember what Peter warns to husbands and wives in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that's your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Ah, there's a little thing affixed onto his exhortation that we don't want to admit, that your prayers can be hindered. The life of prayer, the answers to prayer, these things can be hindered. Do we want that? Do we want to live that kind of life? Oh, yes. We're offering prayer. We're praying. But nothing's happening. Yes, we're like the man with the handle of the axe in his hand, and we're battering away, and we're sweating, and we're doing all that we can, but nothing's being done. Nothing's happening. We need power, brothers and sisters. We need power. Power that comes from God. So where fell it? Where did it fall in your life? Where was it left? Where fell it? Isn't it really the same question in a certain sense, though obviously more direct from the Lord Jesus, when he asks, or when he encourages and exhorts, rather, I should say, and he says to repent and do the first works. It's like repent of your sin and go back. Go back to where you were. It's like there was a place of beginning. A place where you lost out. A place where you need to get back to. So where fell it? Where did you lose out with God? Cast it away. And let us pray this night. Let us pray, even as we sing, thinking about our need for the Spirit of God. This is the need. Who makes it so that as the preacher preaches Christ, who makes it so that the people actually see him? How is that done? You see, it takes more than the preaching of Christ. It takes the Spirit to illuminate the mind and the heart so men are able to actually see. It's like the two on the road to Emmaus, and they couldn't see him until the scales fell from their eyes. That's what happens in churches sometimes. The preaching doesn't really change a whole lot. I mean, the same words are going forth, the same kind of preaching is being declared, but all of a sudden there's this sweet reviving influence that enters into the hearts of God's people and into the congregation at large, and all of a sudden it's like the scales fell off. And they begin to see things and respond, and their lives are quickened, and things begin to change. This is the Spirit. It's always been the Spirit. Where fell it? Let's make sure we seek our God and seek for that power that He alone can give.